Genesis 8 and Genesis 9. And today we have two readers. So I'll invite Allison and Ainsley to come up and to read for us. And please stand for the reading.
Genesis 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and rain from the heavens was restrained. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the earth. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered sacrifices on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease."
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the vine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died.
This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Genesis 8 and 9 tell us about true things that really happened. It tells us true truths about you and your character. Truths that are relevant today. Truths that we need to hear. God, your word is useful to instruct us, to train us in righteousness, to rebuke us, to correct us. And we pray, God, that you would give us teachable hearts this morning as we consider this passage. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sometimes life is really hard. Isn't that true? We go through seasons, situations, family members who are ill, illnesses that we struggle with, financial insecurities, job situations that aren't going the way that we hope for, relationships in school that are very challenging, friendships where we experience betrayal, our own weaknesses, our own sin and failures. Sometimes in the midst of all these hard circumstances, we can do what the Puritans describe as having hard thoughts about God. Having hard thoughts about God means we doubt God's goodness, we doubt his love, we doubt his kindness. We wonder, where is God in the midst of all this pain? Well, what do we do when we are struggling with hard thoughts about God? I think what we need to do is let God's word remind us the truth of who he is. That God loves us and that God is kind to us. We need these truths to ground us, to keep us stable in the midst of pain and perplexity and waiting. And I think today's passage is especially helpful in that. And that it reminds us that God is kind to his people and to his creation, even in the midst of continued sin and evil. God is kind to us and his creation, even in the midst of sin and evil. And I hope that you guys will see this together from our passage. Now, we've been working our way through the book of Genesis. It's great to revisit these stories that maybe we've heard, but we haven't heard preached before or heard in a long time. And what we've seen, where we are right now in the story of Genesis, is we've just learned about the flood. Remember, it's 1,600 years or so after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. And there's been, now the world is full of evil and violence and sin. And God judges the world. He's going to wipe away all the evil and sin. But he shows grace to Noah and his wife and their family. 8 persons on board the ark, and the animals are on board the ark as well. And God sends a flood, and the flood covers the whole earth and wipes out all life, except for Noah, his family, and the animals on the ark. And where we finished the narrative last time is this flood, this global, massive flood. Imagine a flood thousands of feet above Naperville. Very big flood. It's now been over the earth for 150 days. And that brings us to today's passage. What we see in Genesis 8 and 9, we see the flood recede. We see Noah and his family leave the ark on dry land. We hear God bless Noah and his family. And we hear God make a promise. I will never flood the world again like I did. We see God's amazing kindness, but we also see the presence of sin and evil even after the flood. So we have these two things: God's great kindness to his people and creation, but also continued sin and evil in a post-flood world. And I hope that we'll see this as when we're tempted ourselves with hard thoughts about God, let's remember that he's kind to us, even in spite of our sin and evil. I hope you'll see that with me from the text. So first we see the kindness of God to his people and to his creation. As I was looking through this passage today, this theme just comes up over and over again: God's kindness. And I want you to notice with me 10 examples of God's kindness toward his people and creation. As we walk through the narrative together, I hope you and I will leave more persuaded that God is kind. He is a kind God to you and me and to his creation. First, we see the kindness of God and that God remembers. The kindness of God in remembering Noah and the animals. Look at the text. Verse 1 of chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. Now, when it says that God remembers, it doesn't mean that God forgot Noah and the animals. But this language of remembering is God acting in accordance of what he's promised toward his people and toward his creation. God is now acting in a way of showing kindness and love and care for Noah and the animals. And so we see that. That's God. That's how God is toward Noah, and that's how he is toward us. He remembers us. He cares for us even in the midst of hard things. Second kind of kindness we see is that God removes the flood. Look with me at verses 1 to 13 as God removes this massive flood. Verse 1, it says, "And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided." Now, the biblical understanding of reality, which we believe is true, is that God rules over the weather and over the world. And here we see God causing the wind to blow and the waters to subside. It continues in verse 2, "The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. Rain from heaven was restrained. The waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abided. The seventh day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate till the 10th month." Now moving to the end of verse 5, "And the tops of the mountains were seen." See, God is removing the waters. We don't know exactly how that happened. Some people think that during the time of the year of the flood, the continents actually spread to where they are now, and the bottoms of the oceans went deeper, the mountains went higher, perhaps the water went into the earth. We don't know for sure. God knows. But God, his kindness is he's removing the floodwaters. He's bringing that dry land back so God's people and creation can enjoy the earth, the dry land. And we learn in verses 6 to 13 how this came about. Noah, we learn that Noah's waiting, right? The mountains are starting to be seen, but Noah's waiting. And Noah sends out the raven in verse 6. And the raven goes to and fro over the earth. And then he sends forth the dove. Now, actually, I learned this fact this week in my studies that sailors would send out a dove oftentimes when they're waiting for dry land. And the dove would come back and then they would know, okay, we're close to dry land. So perhaps this was even a practice then. So Noah sends out the dove and there's no place for the dove to rest her foot, so she returns. Noah has to wait longer. And the dove is sent out again, and the dove comes back with a freshly plucked olive leaf. Now Noah knows the waters are subsiding, and Noah sends out the dove again, and what happens? Dove doesn't come back, right? The dove's got a new place to be. So we see God's kindness in removing the waters of the flood. Verse 13, the waters were dried from the earth. Noah removes the ark covering, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. They were on the boat for over a year, and now there's some dry land. We see the kindness of God in restoring the earth. It's a kind of a new creation is happening. A third way we see God's kindness is the kindness of God in calling Noah and his family to leave the ark and multiply on the earth. See God's kindness in this. We see this in 14 on. The second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring with you everything, living thing that is with you of all flesh. God calls Noah and his family to leave the ark. We see the kindness of God. It's time for a fresh start for Noah and his family and for humanity and for the animals. This is the kindness of God. And certainly we see this over and over again in God's dealing with his people and in our own life. The mercies of God are new every morning. Think about how you may go to sleep at the end of a night. You feel so discouraged in the ways that you've sinned and you failed or the difficulties of life. You wake up, new sunrise. It's a fresh start. God's kindness toward us and toward Noah and humanity and the animals. And we see this call here to be fruitful and multiply. We read in that text, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Now, this is an allusion back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:28. Adam and Eve are called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we see this several times in our text. It's a new start for creation. Be fruitful and multiply. We see the kindness of God here toward his people. A fourth way we see God's kindness is he shows mercy. In verses 20 to 21, we see God committing himself to never flood the world again. Verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You know, back earlier, we wondered why did God command Noah to bring clean animals and birds? Well, here as we see why. Noah was going to build an altar, and he was going to offer worship to God on the earth. And God is pleased with the offering. Verse 21, he smells the pleasing aroma, and we get an insight into God's heart. Look at that. Verse 21, the Lord said in his heart. We actually get to know what God was thinking. He says, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Here we see God's heart. Never again is he going to curse the ground, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. This is God's commitment not to flood the world again. We see the kindness of God. He is in committing to never flooding the world again. Now, I know we live in a time of people speaking about global warming and the fear of floods, global floods. But as Christians, we can be assured that the world will never be flooded again, completely flooded again. God has made his promise, and it will never happen again. And you know, it's been over 4,000 years since God made that promise. And has the world been completely flooded?
No.
God is faithful in his commitment. And he's kind. Notice also the kindness of God, the fifth kindness of God. In verse 22 of chapter 8, God is going to maintain the world. The kindness of God in maintaining seasons and order. Look at that. While the earth remains, God says, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is the kindness of God in maintaining the world. Imagine you weren't sure whether the sun was going to rise tomorrow. Or you weren't sure whether there would ever be rain or harvest. Imagine you didn't know. Is there going to be another great cataclysmic flood and storm? Well, God has promised in his word here to maintain the order, the sun, the moon, the seasons. We're in the season now of fall, right? You see the beautiful leaves. Then eventually we're going to hit winter, and spring, and summer. Now, this isn't because of impersonal forces of the world, but actually every season is with God's kind hand bringing it about. God ruling over the weather, over the sun, over the moon, over the stars, over everything that happens on this world. This is God's kindness. Don't you sometimes feel that? You get up in the morning and you see, or in the evening you see the sunset. Wow, that God did that. That's God's kindness, his beauty, his order. When we go out in nature, we're reminded, wow, this is God has brought this about. That we can enjoy this beautiful world. And that's God's kindness. That we don't live in a world of chaos and uncertainty, but of order. Another way we see God's kindness is how he blesses his people. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them. Just pause there. God blesses Noah and his family. This is the biblical understanding of God, is that God blesses his people. We reject the idea of deism. Deism says that God exists, but he is completely uninvolved in our world. Actually, the truth is that God exists and he blesses his people. And he blesses you and me. This is the truth about who God is. He is kind to us. And he blesses us in so many ways. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, with all these relationships, all the things. God is a good God who has blessed you and me. This is the kindness of God. And God's blessing Noah and his family. And here we get to learn another act of his kindness. The seventh act of kindness is God gives dominion. The kindness of God to establish humanity's dominance over the animals. God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Verse 2, the fear and dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, every bird of the heavens, everything that creeps on the ground, all flesh of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. It's a kindness of God in establishing humanity's dominance over the animals. You know, when I open my back porch onto the patio, what do the birds do? Scatter. The squirrels who are trying to steal all the bird food, scatter. You know, they're caught in the act, but they see us, they run away. Now imagine if we lived in a world where animals weren't like that, but the squirrels, they see you and they want to attack you. Or the deer, instead of fleeing away with his big antlers, charges at you. It would be a pretty scary world. Now I know that there's some animals that are less tame than others, but this is a principle generally that's in the world, right? Animals have a kind of a fear of us because we're made in God's image. And this is to protect us. John Calvin in his commentary talks about that. Imagine a world where no snakes were ever scared of humans. How scary that would be. But God is in blessing us, giving us dominion over the world. This is part of his blessing and kindness to us. Look at another kind of kindness. God's kindness in feeding us. The kindness of God to feed us with not just with plants, but with meat. Verse 3 of chapter 9, every morning, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is its blood. Here is the freedom for us to eat meat. We get to enjoy a good burger, a nice steak, bacon-wrapped dates, a salmon that you cooked in the oven. We get to enjoy meat. Thank God, right? But this is God's kindness in blessing us. I remember one of our friends in the early days of Meetup was a committed vegan. And he argued very strongly that it is immoral for us to eat meat. Now, actually, biblically, we have the freedom to eat meat. God gives us that right here. I know there are some Christians who abstain from meat. That's fine. But we do, our consciences are not bound by that. But God's word gives us the freedom to eat meat. Now, I think on the new earth, we probably won't be eating meat. We're just going to be enjoying plants and whatever God has for us. But in this age, we get to enjoy meat. Our consciences are not bound by those who disagree. Notice another kindness of God, establishing justice. Chapter 9, verses 5 to 7. The kindness of God to establish a system to protect human life. Remember, before the flood, we learn of great violence in the earth. But look at this principle of justice. Verses 5 to 7, chapter 9. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. If someone murders another person, they will experience capital punishment. They will be killed for their murder. Now, this system of justice surely protected many people in the days of Noah and throughout history. It is God's form of justice for us. And here's where we see the good argument. I think a persuasive argument for capital punishment. It is upholding the dignity and worth of life. But it is God's kindness to give us this system to protect humanity from violence and murder. A tenth form of kindness we see is God making a covenant. And we see this in verse 8 to 17 here of chapter 9. The kindness of God in pledging and making a covenant, pledging his care and protection of humans and the world to never flood it again. This is the Noahic covenant. Here we see God's kindness. God said to Noah and his sons, behold, I establish my covenant with you. Now, the word covenant simply means an agreement. It's God's agreement between himself, and we see between Noah, his family, and also the animals. This is an interesting covenant. It says, with you and your offspring after you, and verse 10, with every living creature that's with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth, with you, as many as came out of the ark, for every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So the heart of the covenant is this promise of God to us and creation that he will never again send a flood to destroy the whole world. God has made his commitment plain to us. And he's given us a sign for us to remember, and for him as well. It says, verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that's with you. For all future generations, I've set my bow in the cloud. That is a rainbow. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring my clouds over the earth and a bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant. It's between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God has put his sign, the rainbow, in the clouds. Enter into the shoes with me of Noah and his wife and kids. They just experienced a flood that destroyed the whole earth. And now they're on dry land again. And that, you know, they're having kids, generations after that. Imagine the fear maybe in the back of some people's mind. Is there going to be another flood? How do we know that God's not just going to be angry and destroy the whole world again? Well, God has made a promise and he's given a sign. So when we see the rainbow, we can be assured, oh yeah, God made that promise. I remember being a boy and there was some kids' Bible that talked about Noah's Ark and then the sign of the rainbow. And I remember going on a road trip with my family and staring off in the distance, there was a storm and there's this rainbow in the sky and remembering that from God's word. And can I just encourage you, when you see the next rainbow, remember God's promise. He will never flood the world again. God is kind to you and his creation. And he hasn't flooded it again. It's been 4,200 years since this. And God is kind to not flood the whole earth again. When you see the rainbow, remember that it is a sign of God and his kindness to his creation. So what have we seen as we've looked at this section so far? We've seen God's kindness again and again and again and again and again and again. God's kindness in so many different ways. God is a God of great kindness to his people and creation. But we've also seen, I think as we continue on, and what we've also seen, is that the post-flood world is still with sin and evil. There's a new start, but sadly, sin remains. Look back at chapter 8, verse 17, as God is committing not to flood the world again. Actually, I'm sorry, it's chapter 8, verse 21. God says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, some of you are in your youth here with us, kids. There is sin in your heart. Hopefully you already know that. Hopefully that's not a controversial thing. People are not basically good, kids. Your friends might say that, but the Bible says different. From your youth, there is sin and evil. And don't you kids feel that when your parents say, hey, time to clean your room? Do you feel a natural resistance to rebel against them? When your friend or your sibling has a brand new toy that you kind of wish you had, don't you feel something within you, a jealousy that you have to fight against? Certainly we as adults feel those things, but it's from birth you have it. We are born in sin. Sin remains, even after the flood. And we see it too with Noah and his family here now. We don't have a lot of time to look at it, but look at the end of chapter 9. Noah and his descendants. Sin and separation in the family now of Noah. Verse 18 of chapter 9. Noah, the sons of Noah went out from the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Did you know every one of us were related to this family? Every one of us. Isn't that remarkable? We're all kind of distant relatives of some kind. Amazing. But we see sin in the family of Noah. Noah began to be a man of the soil, planted a vineyard. Nothing wrong with that. And he drank of the wine. Also nothing wrong with that. It's okay to drink alcohol. But here we see that it was an abuse, a sinful use of alcohol. And he became drunk and he lay uncovered in his tent. See, the sin of Noah. He was a righteous man. He believed in God. But he also was a sinner like us. Got drunk. Got naked in his tent. Now we see the sin of his son, Ham. Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now from the context, it sounds like it's not more just like an accidentally saw him, but perhaps it was something more, an intentional, perverted gaze upon the nakedness of his father. Commentators also talk about this as a great dishonoring of his parent. He saw the nakedness, gazed at it, then went and told his brothers. Now, we don't really value honoring your parents as much as we should. We don't feel like this is that big of a deal. We have a hard time grasping the seriousness of it. And surely there's probably even other things going on, possibly, in this situation. But it's the sin of Ham. Now, Shem and Japheth, they took a garment, they laid it behind their shoulders, they covered up their father's nakedness. And Noah, when he recovers from his wine, wakes up and he finds out what's happened. But what we're seeing in the family of Noah is sin and separation. It's a new world, but sin remains, evil remains. Noah then gives a curse over the line of Ham. Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servant shall he be to his brothers, and a blessing over Shem and Japheth. And the narrative ends in verse 28. Noah lives another 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950, and he died. So post-flood world, still death, still sin, still evil, but we still have a God who shows kindness to us. Now that we bring ourselves, zoom forward to 2025, we're in Naperville. God is still a God of great kindness in a world where there's still sin and evil. You and I are tempted with hard thoughts about God when life is hard. But this chapter, this section reminds us of God's kindness toward us, even where in a world where sin and evil remains. What do we do when we're tempted with these hard thoughts about God? Well, I think we need to remember the kindness of God. Look at me with a few passages from the New Testament. And remember the truth about God's kindness. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke with me. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35. And think about what we just saw in Genesis. We saw God is kind to his people in creation, even in the midst of sin and continued evil. Notice with me the same truth is found in the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. Jesus is teaching here, and Jesus says this. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. God is still kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So many people reject God, just use his name as a swear word, want nothing to do with God, but God is pouring blessings upon them. He's showing kindness. Notice you see the same truth in Matthew 5. Look at Matthew 5, verse 44. And 45. Jesus says the same thing here, Matthew 5, 44. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know that? God sends his sun shines upon the evil. He sends his rain, his blessings, his prosperity, even on the unjust. This is God's kindness toward creation, toward humanity, and toward the world. Our God is still a kind God, blessing those who want nothing to do with him, showing kindness and grace. He is a kind God, pouring out blessings. Now think of your own self, your own situation. Maybe you feel like you're in a time of perplexity and pain and hardship. You feel like you're really tempted with hard thoughts about God right now. One way that we move forward is we remember God's many blessings for us individually. Can I encourage you this week? Spend some time, maybe even make a list of all the ways that you see God blessing you. With your friendships, with your situation in life, with the things he's allowing you to experience, the physical blessings. You may be experiencing physical challenges, financial difficulties. Still, God is blessing you. Make a list of all the blessings he's given you in the gospel. Eternal life. Your name is written in the book of life. He's adopted you into the family of God. God the Father is now your Father. God's given you the Holy Spirit. Write down those blessings. When you're tempted to be bitter and hard toward God, and we all, I think, will be when life gets hard in certain things, remember God's kindness, his blessings toward you. Let this truth about God be an anchor to your soul. That's what I'm praying for us this week, that we would see God's kindness and that would anchor us, even in the midst of pain and hardship and trouble. God is kind to you and me, brothers and sisters. We see this with the many blessings, but certainly we see it in the gospel too. Look at Titus 3, 4-7. In the gospel, we see God's kindness towards sinners. Titus 3, verses 4-7. It's a beautiful summary of the gospel. But notice the word kindness. Here we're seeing God's heart towards sinners. And this is his heart toward you and toward me. Look at Titus 3, 4-7. We see God's kindness in the gospel. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, this is God's heart toward sinners, his loving kindness toward us, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, that's sola, by grace alone, sola gratia, saved by grace alone, not by our works, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Guys, this is God. He shows grace to sinners through the gospel. Christ died for us because he loves us. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to repent of your sins, turn from them, and believe on Jesus. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. God is kind to you. He's so kind to you in all the ways that he's blessed you. And his kindness is seen in giving his son to die for you. Believe on him and you will have eternal life. The kindness of God in so many ways. The kindness in the gospel. But I want you to look at with me with one final verse as we think about the kindness of God. Look with me at Ephesians. Sometimes people say, you know, I don't really want to live forever. It sounds boring. We often hear that at meetup. Who would want to live forever? It's so boring. You get so bored after a while. I like what our non-Christian friend, as we talked to him about it, said, but unless God is infinite, then there's always more to learn about him. There's more joys to learn about him. But look at what Paul gives us, this glimpse of eternity for the Christian. Guys, it's just going to be a few more times around the sun before each of us are going to be dead, right? Some of us, it's not that many more. Some of us, it's going to be quite a few more, and we don't really know. Or maybe Jesus will come back. But one day, if you're a believer, you're going to be on the new heavens, the new earth with God and the people of God. And do you know what you're going to be experiencing? God's kindness to you into eternity. God's not going to be bored with you or frustrated with you and stop showing kindness to you. Our God is so amazing. He's going to show kindness to you and me forever into eternity. Look at how Paul brings that out in Ephesians 2, verse 7. Paul says this, so that in the coming ages, that's eternity future, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God loves to be kind to you and me. Isn't that great? That's who God is. He's a kind God, and he loves to show kindness toward you and me. Guys, when you're tempted with hard thoughts about God, when you doubt he's good and kind, remember his kindness to you in the gospel. Remember his kindness to you in all the ways he's provided, and kindness in eternity. This is God. It sounds too good to be true. And if it feels like it sounds too good to be true, then we're starting to grasp a little bit of actually what it is. It's true. It's the unbelievably good news. We've been saved to enjoy God and experience his kindness forever. And I love that Genesis 8 and 9 reminds us of his kindness toward us, even in spite of our sin and evil. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Genesis 8 and 9. Thank you that we get to see your many, many ways of showing kindness to Noah and his family and humanity in the earth. God, you are so kind in so many ways. Please forgive us for our thinking hard thoughts about you, for questioning your goodness when it seems like you're not answering our prayers. Forgive us, Lord, for wondering if you're good even when things feel so unbelievably hard. I pray that we would be grounded in the truth of who you are. You are a kind God. Open our eyes to your many forms of kindness in so many ways. And I thank you that we get to enjoy your kindness forever. I pray, Lord, that we would rest in these truths. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we would show kindness to one another in our church, in our friends and families, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.